Amen. So
Amen.
let's go to the word of God. Jeremiah chapter number 51. Verse number 20 to 23. Jeremiah chapter number 51. Verse number 20. To 23. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nations, I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. So this is the word that we are going to look at. So, and what God told me when I was waiting on the Lord and asking the sound came to me, and the sound said, "You are my battle axe. You are my battle axe." And I knew the words in the Bible which says that you are my battle axe. So what we got to understand that we are children of God. We are servants of God, serving Him. At the same time, the Bible talks, and we don't pay attention to it, but the Bible describes that you and me, our weapon in God's hands, are the battle axe of God, are the weapons of warfare in God's hand that the Lord uses to destroy His enemies. That is what you are. You are the weapon of God. Everyone say, "I am the weapon of God. I am the weapon of God.
I am the weapon of God."
Yes. That is what the Holy Spirit told me through this verse. We are the weapon of God, the battle axe of God, that God will use to destroy His enemies. And when that thing, that revelation, if you ponder upon it, you would understand the power, the anointing, the investment that God bestows upon you, because He considers you as a weapon to destroy the enemy. And there are several things that are listed here. So in this scripture that we read, Jeremiah chapter number 51, verse number 20 to 23, He says, "You are my battle axe." Now, for your information, if you find the real context about the context of this scripture, God is giving this word to Jeremiah as a prophetic word for the Medes who will destroy Babylon. So remember, in the book of Daniel, after the kingdom of Babylon fell, King Darius became the king. He was a king of the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medo-Persian Empire destroyed Babylon completely and took over the Babylon territory, and the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, that is King Darius, the king of the Medes, started to rule and reign over Babylon. So if you want to find context, if you want to understand the context, that is the context. So this verse God is giving to the prophet Jeremiah in the real context, and God is saying the Medes will be my battle axe. The Medes will be my weapon with which I will use them to destroy Babylon. When you read the whole chapter, you will find out that. Okay? It says in verse 24, when you read that, it says, "I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of the Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord." So what God is saying, that they will be my battle axe, they will be my weapons. Who? The Medes. Through which I will start to destroy Babylon. That's a prophetic word, that's the real context. But let's go into the prophetic utterance of the very words. Okay? And God is saying to Jeremiah, you are my battle axe. Okay? You are my battle axe and the weapons of war. And then there are certain things God is saying that God will use his weapon to destroy certain things. So there are five things listed there. Verse number 20, it says, I will break the nation in pieces. With you, I will destroy kingdoms. So God bestows power on his chosen vessels to destroy nations and kingdoms as a weapon of God. First thing, okay, stay with me. To destroy nations and kingdom. That is verse number 20. Verse number 21, he says, with you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. Actually, those are demonic messengers and principalities. The second thing that he will use you the weapon to destroy is the demonic messengers and principalities. The horse and its rider and the chariot signify demonic messengers of demonic principalities. That is the second thing. First is nations and kingdoms. Second is demonic messengers and principalities. How is that? I will come to that when I start to explain the revelation. The third thing is in verse number 22, he will use his weapon, that is you and me, to destroy wicked men and women. Wicked men and women, that is what 22 says. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman, old and young. Young man and the maiden. So these signify the wicked men, wicked flesh. He will use his chosen vessel, his weapon to destroy wicked men and women. The fourth thing that he will use the weapon to destroy is what? The shepherd and the farmer, which signifies the false workers and the false shepherd in the vineyard. Okay? That is what he will use his weapon to destroy the false workers. And false shepherds in the vineyard. The fifth thing is he will use the weapon to destroy wicked rulers, kings, governors, and rulers who rule countries and nations. He will use the weapon. Are we understanding? This is the power that is bestowed upon his chosen vessel. That is what God, we got to come to the reality of what we are supposed to function in. And we got to understand tonight from the scripture that we are a weapon in God's hand. We are a weapon in God's hand. God, we at the same time, we are the children of God. We are serving God. We are servants of God. We are the saints of God. But we don't know that we are the weapon of God in His hand that God Himself uses to destroy His enemies. Hallelujah. Are we understanding? Now, listen to me. Okay? So, I told you the real context of the scripture. So, not going into that, but we will go to the revelation because this word is given to the prophet Jeremiah. And what prophet Jeremiah, little did he know that the little did he know about the power, about the mighty anointing that he carried upon his life. Jeremiah was heavily anointed, I am telling you. The prophet Jeremiah was heavily anointed. Though we see him in the Bible as a crying prophet, as a weeping prophet, but when you read the scripture carefully, we see that Jeremiah was heavily anointed. There was a mighty anointing, a mighty power bestowed upon his life from God. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number one. Hallelujah. Stay with me. Jeremiah chapter number 1. And let's start from verse number 4. Jeremiah 1, verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all, you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Okay, listen to me. God is introducing the call and anointing of Jeremiah, and the way he introduces shows us that Jeremiah has been bestowed with the power of God, with the word of God, with the anointing of God to do a mighty work. Okay, but God says here, you know, whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. That means God is saying, I am going to empower you, but at the same time, you receive my word to minister to the nations. At the same time, you will face resistance. You will face resistance. But you know what, Jeremiah? You should not be afraid of the resistance you face from the enemy, because I am with you to deliver you. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Then it says, then the Lord put forth his hand, verse number 9, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms to do what? It does not start to build, to plant. It starts off with root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and then to build and to plant. It first comes to destroy completely. Hallelujah. If there is a old building, a very old building that looks like a haunted house, the paint has peeled off, the pillars are, the plaster is breaking, the pillars are exposed, that building first needs to be destroyed completely. The foundation needs to be redigged, and then the new foundation should be set up for a new superstructure to be built upon it. So whenever the kingdom of heaven wants to build and plant the ordinances of heaven, whenever the kingdom of heaven wants to build and to plant the kingdom of heaven on earth, before that happens, there is a rooting out, there is a pulling out, there is a throwing out that happens. And that happens with the weapons of war. And who is the weapons of war? You and me are the weapons of war in the hand of God. Hallelujah. Stay with me. It says, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Okay, you can read ahead. There are many verses. Then we can jump to the verses. We can jump to verse number 17. Verse number 17 in the same chapter. Chapter 1, verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you. Listen to this. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Hallelujah. Listen to me now. So God is introducing the call to Jeremiah, and he's saying, I am bestowing this mighty word and my anointing over your life, that what you will do is you will have the power to root out and pull down, destroy and to throw down nations, kings, priests, princes, a whole nation, the land of Judah. You will be able to do that. That is the power I give to you. That is the level of anointing I am bestowing upon you. But, you will face resistance. They will fight against you. They will dismay. They will look at you with frowny faces. They will persecute you. They will attack you. But do not worry. What I have done to you is I have made you a fortified city and an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole lands, against those who are fighting against you. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. That is a kind of anointing that God bestows upon people who realize that they are weapon in God's hand. against nations and against all those things, the five things we spoke about. Listen to me. You read the Bible, you read the life of Joshua, you read the life of David. All their lives, people planned their best plans and techniques to kill them, to destroy them. But they were undefeated. Not because they were something special, because there was an anointing, there was a mantle upon their lives from God, that people will fight against them, people will try the best to kill them, but they will never be defeated by anyone. They will never be defeated by anyone because these people had become a weapon in God's hand. And when God uses a person as a weapon, God will not let the enemy kill this weapon or destroy this weapon, but the weapon will destroy the enemy. That is the power. Hallelujah. That is the power. That is the anointing God is talking about to the prophet Jeremiah. But prophet Jeremiah had some weaknesses. We will come to that. Are we understanding? But listen to me. Okay. Along with prophet Jeremiah, you try to study the anointing upon Moses. I don't have time. Try to study the anointing on Moses. The anointing on Moses, the power that God gave to Moses, it was against nations and kingdoms. The five things that were listed in Jeremiah chapter 51, it was against nations and kingdom, that is the nation of Egypt, the nation of Amalekites that came to. So there were certain nations that also came to fight against Moses when he was on the journey in the wilderness. So he had the anointing to destroy nation, the very example that he destroyed by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the anointing and the assignment of God, he destroyed Egypt. Okay, so he had the anointing against nations and kingdoms. He had the anointing against demons and principalities. We know that. I explained to you. Egypt was empowered by snakes, by the serpentine family, by marine spirits. Okay, what he did was, by the rod of God, he defeated those demons and the principality that would rule Egypt and made them bow down. Thirdly, he had the anointing against wicked men and women. We know that Pharaoh and his servants were all wicked. He had the anointing against them to defeat them. Fourthly, he had the anointing against false workers. Those are the sorcerers and the diviners, false workers. Fifthly, he had the anointing against wicked ruler, that is Pharaoh himself. He defeated. Okay, do you see the functions of the anointing? So Moses, do you understand now? Moses was a weapon in God's hand. Hallelujah. Okay, if we were in the reality of what Egypt was at that time, Egypt was powerful. Pharaoh was powerful. He was powerful. No man would take courage to look at the face of Pharaoh. He was so wicked. But Moses went and started to rebuke him, give him the word of the Lord, and give him warnings right in front of his throne. And Pharaoh could have killed him, but he could not. The sorcerers would have killed him, but he could not, because Moses was a weapon in God's hand. The weapon of war. Hallelujah. Are we understanding until now? Listen to me. Now, to become a weapon in God's hand does not come free. It costs a lot of things. Many people ask for, Lord, I want the anointing to minister to the nations. I want the mighty anointing to turn the world upside down. Many people cry out for anointing. But when you read Jeremiah chapter number 1, when you read the ministry of Moses that he did against Egypt, against the principality of Egypt, against the demons of Egypt, against the wickedness of Egypt, you will see that he was anointed. The reason God anoints a person like that with power, the reason God anoints a person to make the person a weapon of war in his hand, is because that That level of power and oil is bestowed on the person because of the level of persecution and torment and attacks that he will face. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you want more anointing will attract higher attacks. I'm telling you. I will come to that. Oh God, hallelujah. More people crying out for more anointing, be careful. First of all, prepare your heart. Jesus said, before a builder builds a building, he will count the cost and then build the building. Before a king goes out for war against another king or nation, he will sit and count his army. So before you ask for more anointing, prepare yourself with what the anointing will bring along with it. With what the anointing... Jeremiah was given the anointing because his assignment consisted of global principalities fighting and attacking him. That's why the higher the attack, the higher the resistance from the enemy, the higher the anointing will God, the higher the anointing will God place upon a person. Hallelujah. When Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not let the people go, the level of the wonders performed by the hand of Moses, the level increased and increased and increased and increased. That means more anointing was bestowed upon him. More power was bestowed upon him. The more the attacks, the more the anointing. If you want the anointing, and with the anointing, you want to sit in your house or you want to build a mega church, switch on the air conditioning of the church and just stand on the pulpit and preach every Sunday, you will not get the anointing. But anointing comes with attacks. And God cannot give his anointing to a person who wants to build a big building, switch on the AC every Sunday, preach to a mega church, and then go and sleep on his bed. Anointing is not needed for that. Anointing is needed to come against wicked global principalities who fight against God. That's why the anointing is needed. Hallelujah. That's why power is needed. And if you are a person who say to God, God, I am sold to you. I am ready to face whatever comes in my life. And when you do that, God will bestow you with anointing, and with the anointing will come attacks. Many people, this is what I want to say. Many people ask for mighty anointing, but do you know that higher anointing attracts higher resistance and persecution? Higher anointing attracts higher resistance and persecution. That can even wear you out, even till the point of ending your life. It's dangerous. Those attacks will be dangerous. Hallelujah. That is what, oh God. Do you understand Jeremiah chapter number 1? That is what God is telling to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I am giving you the power to uproot, to pull down against the nations, against the kings. But you know what? They will fight you. But they shall not prevail against you. That's why I am giving you the power. That's why I'm giving you the power. God gave Moses the authority. Why? Because Pharaoh was not a street fighter on the streets of New York that Moses had to go and fight and defeat him. Pharaoh was a wicked ruler who had defeated many nations. Pharaoh was a superpower. And Moses, if you need to defeat that superpower will fight against you till the last breath of them. They will not leave you, Moses. For that, I will give you anointing. I will give you power. It's not easy to become a weapon in God's hand. I am preaching this sermon because yesterday God asked me to preach this. And I believe God wants to pick up people who can become a weapon in his hand against the nations and kingdoms. Okay. Hallelujah. So let us see. Jeremiah and Elijah were persecuted. Yes, they faced a lot of persecution. Even Elijah was a weapon in God's hand against the nations. Now let us see. You see, when I talk about attacks that the anointing brings, it's not normal attacks. Those attacks can wear you off, wear a person off, even till the point the person can even think, oh, you know what, Lord, take away my life. I want to just end my life. That is the level of attacks that can come through the power bestowed. The more the person is anointed, the more higher level of attacks are launched against the person, because that is why he is anointed, actually. But I want to tell you, they will fight against that person, but they cannot prevail against the person. There will be resistance. There will be impacts. But those impacts and resistance will not be able to kill that person or destroy the person. That is the anointing for victory that these people had. Pharaoh was so angry, he could have killed Moses, but he could not touch Moses because of the anointing upon him. So many people, Saul was, you know what about David, when David was anointed, Saul tried to kill him. Many nations were against him. He fought with the Philistines. He fought with so many nations. Many people tried to kill David, but he was never defeated because of the anointing, because he was a weapon in God's hand. That's the speciality. There will be resistance, but the result will be the victory of the Lord. The result will be the victory of the Lord. So let us see how these people were persecuted. And then let me explain you what we read in Jeremiah chapter number 51. Okay, so let's see Jeremiah chapter number 12. Let's see Jeremiah chapter number 12, verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 12, verse number 5. It says, now this is God speaking to Jeremiah, okay? It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Question mark. Now this is horses that we read in Jeremiah chapter number 51. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter number 51. Jeremiah chapter number 51. Okay, so it says in verse number 21, with you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. So Jeremiah, little that he knows, see, because Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because of the attacks and the persecution and the trials and the torment on his life from the house of Judah, from the people of Israel themselves. That's why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He was a crying prophet. And what was happening with Jeremiah was, the pressure of the assignment, the persecution, was making him overwhelmed, making him depressed many times. So he used to ask questions to God. God, why this, Lord? Don't you see they are persecuting me? Don't you see they want to kill me? You read the book of Jeremiah, you will know it. If you study the book of Jeremiah, I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. So that is what he used to ask questions to God. Lord, I am tired. Lord, I am weary because these people are constantly persecuting me. They are tormenting me. They want to kill me. They want to do this. They want to do that. That was the complaint of Jeremiah. And then this verse, God speaks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 12, verse 5, and also keep Jeremiah chapter number 51, verse 21 open on one of the side. So God speaks to Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Okay, listen to me. There are levels of anointing that you go in. Now the anointing God has already given on Jeremiah, but for his conscience, for his mind, for his life to adapt to the full measure of the anointing bestowed upon him, it will take time. Because God, the anointing that is bestowed to pull down nation, he will not instantly, as soon as the word came to him, the next day he will go and pull down a nation. No, that will not happen. That will happen after many years, because this man to whom the anointing is given needs to be trained by God now to operate in the full measure of the anointing that is given to the person. And that will take some years for that to happen. Hallelujah. Remember when Moses was chosen, he was saying, I will not go, Lord, I will not go. And God got angry at him. Yeah, in the beginning, though he received the anointing, he was not able to operate in the full measure. But when he was trained by God, now the question is, how would God train a person to operate in the full measure of the weapon of war? How would God train a person? It is through steps. There are four levels in which he gives you the training. There are four levels. I will come to that at a later part. But that is what God is saying. When I am training you, Jeremiah, with men, you are getting wearied off. Then how can you contend with horses, which are spirits he is referring to? Do you understand the meaning of the verse now? Let me come to the verse again. He's saying to Jeremiah, God is saying to Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? So in the first level of training, where I am allowing people, flesh and blood, human beings to come against you, and the first level is making you tired and you are saying it's enough, how can I take you to the next level where I will set you against the horses? Now, what are horses? What are horses? What are horses and chariots? It says, I will break in pieces through you the horse and its rider, the chariot. Write it down. Horses, chariots, and the rider signify demonic messengers. Signify demonic messengers who initiate torment, persecution, and deception. That is what horse, chariot, and the rider of the horse means. Okay? Are we together now, until now? Okay, listen to me. Horses, chariots, and the rider of the horses signify demonic messengers who initiate torment, persecution, and deception. So, God is telling Jeremiah, God is telling someone, my daughter, if you are wearied out by the persecution you are facing from your husband, then how you will contend with the horses? How you will go ahead? If you are wearied by the persecution you are facing from your relatives, from your family members, from the pressure that is coming, then how will I take you to contend with horses? Hallelujah. Stay with me. Let me take you to even Elijah. Fell, did a mistake in his life. Every servant of God, we see mistakes, and that is where the Bible is not a fantasy book. It's a reality which also shows the weakness of men, which teaches us that men are weak, but their God is mighty. Hallelujah, who bestows grace and covers the mistakes and gives his grace to people so that they are not destroyed. Okay, stay with me. Now let's go to explain to you the horse and its rider. I can also go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. But if I go there, I have to explain a lot of things. So let me go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18. Let's go there. What did God tell to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, if you are wearied off by men, how will you contend against horses? Now, remembering that verse, let's go to 1 Kings, chapter number 18. Mm-hmm. 1 Kings, chapter number 18. Let's start from verse 41. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, and there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go before the rain stops you. Okay, that is the mistake of Elijah. Listen to me now. Now, you know that there was a drought in Israel by the word of Elijah that God gave him. And then after he killed and executed the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, he heard the sound of abundance of rain. And then he started to do a mistake. He started to mix up with the politicians of the land. The politicians are the king and the queen, Ahab and Jezebel. He started to show favor for them. And you know what, Ahab, you see how I killed all the prophets? Now you see, I will, through me, God will bless Israel. So he is sending the enemy before him. Little does he knows, when you start to read 1 Kings chapter number 19, he went and the first thing Ahab wanted to do was to turn Jezebel against Elijah. That is what the Bible says, right? You have read the Bible. That is what he did. As soon as Ahab reached Jezreel to his house, what he did was started to gossip, started to turn Jezebel. You know what, Jezebel? See what Elijah did. Okay. Now consider. So that is what the mistake of Elijah. But God was trying to. Now, when Elijah did that, he said, Ahab, you know what? The rain is going to come. See, I am bringing the rain, Ahab. See the power God has upon me, anointing upon me. I am bringing the rain of Israel. I am, you know, through me, Israel will be blessed. Go, 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 go to your house and enjoy. But little did he know that this, he cannot collaborate with these politicians. And they are going to backbite. They are going to destroy. Ahab is going to destroy. So he said, prepare your chariot. Go down before me. Before the rain stops you. But see what the scripture says after that. It says, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. But, verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of the entrance of Jezreel. How can a man overtake horses? It is by the anointing of God. Now listen to me. There are two things operating here. One is the mind of Elijah. One is the mind of God. The mind of Elijah sending Ahab ahead of himself. But the mind of God wants to take Elijah ahead of Ahab. Are you seeing the differences? Listen to me. The thing was, the Mount Carmel, if you see the map, Mount Carmel, where Elijah ministered, I don't have time to show you the map. I don't have the map ready here. So the Mount Carmel was here. Jezreel was a little bit down when you come south of Israel. Jezreel was here. Now, when Elijah finished his ministry, God expected him to finish his ministry, bring the rain down, shut his mouth, go back to the secret place. But Elijah is doing gymnastics here. Elijah is doing gymnastics. Oh, you see, I brought the rain upon Israel. Ahab, go, you know, spread the news. And maybe I will dwell in Jezreel now, you know. Jezebel will also bow down. Jezebel is not going to bow down before you like that, Elijah. She will not bow down like that. She is a wicked principality. So he was doing spiritual gymnastics when God expected of Elijah. The reason why the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah to overtake the chariots of Ahab, because God wanted him to pass the gates of Jezreel before Ahab went to Jezebel and gave the news. And God wanted him to pass the gates of Jezreel and go south, south, south. And down there was the mountain of Horeb, where he needed to go to the secret place. But So God expected him, do your ministry, bring the rain, shut your mouth, come back to the secret place. But he he was stuck in his flesh. He was stuck in his mind there. And the hand of the Lord could not take him to Horeb because Elijah halted at Jezreel, at the gates of Jezreel. That is what the Bible says. Let me show you. Chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do so to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So the reason why the messengers of Jezebel were able to locate Elijah, because Elijah took off the hand of the Lord and halted at Jezreel, at the gate of Jezreel, rather than going in the power and might of the Lord to Horeb, back to the secret place. Are you understanding now? Are you understanding? You see, I have seen ministers of the gospel who are heavily anointed by God, and people complain about them. They don't know the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. That's why they complain. He finished the meeting and he disappeared. We wanted to meet him. He disappeared because of a reason. Because sometimes once you have done a mighty ministry, God tell those servants, shut up your mouth and go back to the secret place. Don't speak to anyone. That's why they go. And no one can trace them. Yes. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Because after you do the ministry, a mighty work, if you stay there, Jezebels are waiting for you to kill you after the mighty work you have accomplished. You might have brought rain and killed the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, and then you become a victim of Jezebel because you did not hurry up to your secret place and shut up your mouth. Are we understanding? Okay, I brought you here. That is a big revelation here, so I don't want to... That was the reason Elijah became a victim of suicidal thoughts. He said, "Lord, kill me." Because he did not go back to the secret place immediately by the hand of the Lord. So, God had to give him a second dose of the anointing. Remember when he was under the juniper tree, the angels came, gave him food. And the Bible says in the strength of that food, he continued to the mountain of Horeb. That was the second dose of the anointing. Because he lost a hold of the first dose of the anointing, the hand of the Lord that came upon him. And listen to me, the part I want to concentrate on was the hand of the Lord that came upon Elijah. And he started to run faster than the horses. Now, technically, historically, I don't know how many horses were pulling the chariot. Maybe two, maybe four, I don't know. But there are multiple horses that pull a chariot. That is what we know of the king. Two or four. So Elijah got the power to run faster than those horses. Hallelujah. Faster than those horses. That is the anointing. That is the anointing. And listen to me. Now, in that context, what do the horses and the chariots signify? Tell me. They are the demonic messengers who would bring persecution, torment and deception against Elijah. You see that? So, the definitions I am giving you are drawn out of revelations in the scripture. So, horses and chariots. Do we understand that now? Horses and chariots signify demonic messengers who initiate torment, persecution and deception. Are we understanding? Okay, I can also, okay, for your reference, if you want to understand more about what horses, chariots and the rider of horses signify in the realm of the spirit, go to the book of Revelation and read that. Okay, go to the book of, I don't have time, it will take a lot of time, then I will not be able to cover the main part of the sermon tonight. Remember the horse, the first rider on the horse, he came, the second rider, the third rider, those were demonic messengers sent on the face of the earth to persecute the earth, to persecute the people, to bring deception, to bring torment on the face of the earth. So let's come back now to Jeremiah chapter number 12 verse 5. Now, do we understand what does that means? God is telling to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you are becoming tired of men. How will you contend against horses? That means you are tired with persecution that is coming to you from people. Then how will you go to the next level where you have to contend with these demonic messengers? Hallelujah. Are we understanding now, people of God? Listen to me. That brings us to the conclusion that God trains a person in the levels of anointing. First, he will place you and he will bring persecution from human beings. Maybe from your husband, maybe from your wife, maybe from your mom, from your dad, from your parents, from your stepdad, from your stepmom, from siblings, from relatives. If you are facing that, you are in the first level. You have not reached the full measure of what God wants you to be, the man or the woman of power. But you, when you are there, if you don't complete and pass that trial test, you will not go on and move on to the second one. Now you will ask me, Pastor Rahul, what are the levels in which God trains you? I am going to come to that now. What are the levels that God, what did I say? The more the demonic resistance increases, the more the anointing increases. So if you are, if Jeremiah is wearied of, is pissed off, oh, you know what, people are saying this to me, they are insulting me, they say they want to kill me, they are cursing me, oh Lord, you know what, Jeremiah cannot be bestowed with the higher anointing until he's fully trained to handle the attack on the first level. When he handles the attack on the first level, he goes to the second level, the more anointing will be bestowed because the next level of demons will start to come to fight to him. And then when the next level of demons will come to fight with him, the more anointing will manifest. Hallelujah. You thought anointing comes by fasting and prayer. Little do you know that fasting and prayer attracts attacks. And when the attacks come, the anointing comes. Hallelujah. When the attacks come, the anointing comes. You know, anointing is a precious oil. You got to understand that. People in Christendom have demeaned the power of anointing so much that, oh, receive the anointing. You don't know that anointing cannot be given for no rhyme or reason. Anointing is given because attacks increases, anointing increases. Attacks increases more, anointing increases more. Attack increases more, anointing increases more. God continues to send you the manifestation of his oil, of the anointing, when you go to higher levels. Are we understanding now until now? Okay, I want to teach you now. The levels of training in the anointing to become a weapon in God's hand. Shall we go ahead now? Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. Okay, stay with me. Now, I want you to be very attentive in this phase of the session. Ezekiel chapter number 8. Let us read from verse number 3. No, let us read from verse number 1 onwards. Okay, we will read the whole chapter. It says, verse number 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. Ezekiel was taken in the realm of the Spirit to where? Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. Now, listen to me. When in the physical realm, Ezekiel used to go to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was beautiful. The priest used to minister in the temple and it looked all good, that everything is happening nicely. But the realms of the spirit is different. When Ezekiel was taken up and taken to the same temple in the realms of the spirit, he did not see good things there. He saw an image, and the image was called the image of jealousy. Hallelujah. I don't know if your eyes are open to the realms of the spirit, but the room you are sitting in right now, the room will have the white paint or the brown paint or the yellow paint and all those things, good furniture. But if God takes you higher in the realms of the spirit and gives you a perspective to look at your room from in the realm of the spirit, the room will look in a different way. That is how you dream dreams. In dreams, you see you are in your house, but your house looks different. Hallelujah. Those are the, oh my God, hallelujah. Those are the things. That is the perspective, in reality, how your room looks. You will see the lights on, but when you are taken in the realms of the spirit, you will see gloominess there. You will see darkness. You will see some demons hiding in the corner, sitting there like this and looking at you. That is the realm of the spirit. And that is what is happening with Ezekiel. Ezekiel did not knew the temple was like that. Now he is taken in the realm of the spirit to the same temple. And what he saw in the temple was not priests, was not the throne of God. He saw the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. The first thing he saw was the image of jealousy. Are we understanding until now? Let's go ahead. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. When he entered the temple, in the physical realm, everything was beautiful. But now, in the realm of the spirit, when he entered the temple, there was a weird image, and the image was called the image of jealousy. Stay with me, okay? Image of jealousy. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. Underline that. Underline that. So, the abominations he is witnessing are in increasing order. The first abomination, that is the image of jealousy that he saw, was the first abomination, okay? Was lower than the next abomination that he is going to witness. The second abomination was lower than the third abomination. The third abomination was lower than the fourth abomination. So the abominations are in increasing orders. Okay? The abominations are in increasing orders. I will come to that. That signifies the level of demonic attacks coming on you will be in increasing order when you go deeper and deeper. Stay with me, stay with me. Okay, so it says you will see greater abominations. Verse number 7. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall in the realms of the spirit. Dig into the wall. So they are going, you are going in a church, and you see this beautiful church with air conditioning and with the stage and music and backlight and back LED light and back LED screen, all those things. That is the physical thing. But if you go, your eyes open, and you can go through the walls, you can go through the ground, God can show you the power that they receive on the pulpit is from abominable creatures that they are worshiping under the ground of the church. Oh my God, hallelujah. That is happening. That is happening. But there are very few. There are not even one, maybe, in the perspective of the Lord, who are men and women of the Spirit, who can see those things in churches. This is the temple of God. And God told him to dig in through the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. Verse number 9, and he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. There was a secret place inside the temple that God took him through the wall, dig through the wall, and what he saw were creeping things. By the way, those creeping things are the serpentine family, the snakes, the crocodiles, the alligators, the lizards. Those are the serpentine, the frogs. Those are the serpentine family that he saw. That was the second abomination he saw, the creeping things. Okay, the first abomination was what? The image of jealousy. The second abomination were images of creeping animals and abominable beasts, idols, and all sorts of things in that room. Then, and there I stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So, listen to me, this Jezaniah was worshipping, they were worshipping Satan. They were worshipping demons inside the temple of God. Yes, and there was the altar. The second abomination consists of priesthood, the altar, that they were offering sacrifices to these creeping creatures. I don't have time to show you, but if you read about Jezaniah, the Jezaniah is mentioned in the verses, in the chapters ahead of chapter number 8. I don't know which chapter, I don't remember, but read Jeremiah after chapter number 8 and read about Jezaniah. Jezaniah used to do human sacrifices in the temple. He used to sacrifice human beings right inside the temple. He used to make a proverb saying, Israel is a pot and the people of Israel are the flesh in the pot. In other words, he was instigating people to offer themselves as a human sacrifice to those abominable creatures. Are we together until now? That is the second abomination going on in the temple. The priesthood was offering sacrifices to several serpentine gods, serpentine family. Stay with me. Verse number 12. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. You see, the third abomination, God says, more greater than this, more greater than the second one. What was the third abomination? So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz. What is Tammuz? Tammuz is a female god, is a goddess. Tammuz is also known by the name shepherd, signifying a false shepherd that leads people. Tammuz is also the god, goddess, that makes a man woman and makes the woman man. Technically and historically, they celebrate Tammuz in a certain month in those times. And when you relate to the calendars of this age and this time, that month of Tammuz was the month of June, where they celebrated the LGBTQ. So that is Tammuz. That is Tammuz, the month of June. The goddess who makes man woman and woman man. Tammuz is also known as the fertility god. Listen to me. Fertility god who gives children to human beings. Now listen to me. Now this third abomination signifies the spirits that are preparing for the Antichrist. When you read Daniel chapter number 11, read Daniel chapter number 11 and you will see the Antichrist mentioned in Daniel chapter number 11, who is to come, will have no love for women. In other words, he will be a LGBTQ member, he will be a gay or a transgender, we don't know, but will be a LGBTQ person. The Antichrist. Listen to me. Tammuz is a fertility god. I saw on the news channel and I saw on the newspaper, and they showed India has the first man who is given birth to a baby. First man. Have you seen the picture? Have you seen the news that is coming on? A man is pregnant and giving birth to a baby. Hallelujah. This is what they are showing. In India, the woman is the husband and the man is the wife. And the woman dresses up like a man and the man dresses up like a woman and is pregnant with a baby. Look up your news or internet and look at that. What I'm saying is right. What is that? What they are trying to do is they are trying to show this Antichrist who will come as a LGBTQ person. He's trying to show people that I did not come through the process ordained by God. That means I did not come from a man and a woman having sex and the woman giving birth to me in a normal way. That is what, because, and he wants to exalt Tammuz, who can make any person fertile. Am I able to explain you what is Tammuz? Hallelujah. That is Tammuz. That is the, what is going on is a working of this ancient spirit that the people of Israel, the women of Israel were worshipping called Tammuz. Yes. That is the third abomination in the temple. Tammuz, they were worshipping Tammuz. It's the Tammuz is the goddess. And the women are the agents of Tammuz that signify the people and the spirits that are preparing the coming of the Antichrist. That is what it signifies. Stay with me. Okay? I have not come to the training phase, to the training levels. When you understand this, then you will understand the training levels. That's why I'm explaining you these things. So that is the third abomination. That is the third abomination. People now want to show that, you know, the normal process that God ordained, that man will have sex with woman and woman will give birth. They want to bypass that and show that children can be born in another manner also, if we change our genders. Yes, they want to show that. That is coming on the American TV shows. All those manipulation. Any which ways. Not going into those things more. Let's go ahead. Verse number 15. Verse number 15. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abomination than these. So, do you see the abominations are increasing in order? Okay. It's an increasing order. It's growing up. Okay. Then these, what is the fourth abomination? So verse number 16. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their back towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshipping the sun toward the east. What is that? Now sun is Ra. And Ra is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the serpentine, is the dragon. That means sun is the Ra, and Ra is called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is the big snake, that is the devil, the old serpent. Now listen to me. The fourth abomination, what they are doing? They are worshipping what? The sun that is far away. They are worshipping the sun that is far away. Worship means also to call on to something. When we worship the Lord, what does that song say that we sing? If you worship Him, He will manifest. If you call on Him, He will manifest. So worship is like calling on the Lord to ask the Lord to come. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and to be there. That is what they are doing. Listen to me. Stay with me. The fourth abomination, let me explain that to you. They are 25 men that are worshipping. In other words, they are calling on the sun. Sun signifies Ra. In Indian language, many people have the name Ravi. Ravi. That is a sun god. That name, Ravi, is a sun god. And that is Pharaoh. Pharaoh was called the Ra, the sun god. And that Ra, Pharaoh, was a snake, the devil himself. Signified the devil himself. So, listen to me. Listen to me. For to make you understand that, I have to teach you the concept of a demon possessing an animal. Now, the Bible does not start off that the devil deceived Eve. What does the Bible say? The serpent deceived Eve. Because the devil could not be in a spirit being to deceive Eve. The devil was a serpent from the beginning. He is a serpent until now. But that serpent has grown mighty like a dragon now with seven heads. So the Bible never says the devil. It says the serpent. Why? Because the devil or demons can easily occupy or possess the body of animals without their will. Without their will. They can occupy the body of animals. Remember, Jesus told, the legion of demons told Jesus, okay, send us to the pigs. And Jesus sent them to the pigs and they possessed the pigs. Because demons can possess dogs. Demon can possess cats without their will. They can easily possess animal without their will. Then your question is, if demons can easily possess animals, why don't they stay in animals? Why they want to occupy human beings? The answer is because through the body of the animal, they cannot exercise dominion. It is to the body of a human where the key of dominion was given by God. So they can possess animals easily, but they do not prefer to stay in animals because by staying in animals, they cannot exercise dominion. Are we clear on that? Because the key of dominion was not given to an animal. It was given to Adam, to a human. So when they don't get bodies, they possess animals. When they are casted off, they possess animals. When they were casted off from the body of the man in Gadarene, they went to the pigs. But they don't prefer to stay in them because there they have to stay quiet in animals without exercising dominion. Stay with me. Now, why it is easy for them to possess animals? Because animals just have souls. They can just go and live in their bodies. But human beings, for them to possess human beings, they can never automatically possess a human beings. For them to get into a human body, the person by his own will has to open the gate of his body, of his being, and invite the demon, and then the demon can come. Hallelujah. That is what Genesis chapter number 3 says. If he could just get inside Eve and make Eve sin. No, he could not do that. He started to trick Eve so that by the deception, by the tricking of the mind, by the playing of games with her thoughts, Eve will be ready to say, you know what, serpent, you are right. God is very obsessive. God is very jealous. That's why he is hiding the wisdom. Let me agree with you and eat the fruit. She had to open the gate and only then the devil could come in her. Are we understanding? So no demon can occupy a human body without the human being opening the gate and calling the devil to come by agreeing with the devil, by agreeing with that demon. Are you understanding now? That's why the devil plays the game of deception so that he can trick you and me to invite him by our will in our life. And then he comes. So listen to me. The same, I came to that revelation because I wanted to explain you the fourth abomination. The fourth abomination is they were what? Worshipping. Now, for the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes, now that sun god represents the Antichrist himself. When the Antichrist comes, I am telling you, he will come and demolish the throne of God in the temple of Jerusalem and set up his own throne, which is called the Abomination of Desolation. Listen to me. For him to come inside the temple and take the place of God. Listen to me. Antichrist will not stay in Abu Dhabi. Antichrist, when he comes, he will not stay in Saudi Arabia or in Dubai or in Iran or Iraq. He will not be there. He will come to occupy the throne of God in the temple of Jerusalem, because that is Lucifer in the flesh. Lucifer, remember what he wanted? He wanted the throne of God in the third heaven. That's why he fell down. Since he could not do that in third heaven, he wants to do that in now on the earth, to take over the throne of God in Jerusalem. The throne of God is in Jerusalem. The throne of God for the earth is in Jerusalem. That is what he wants to occupy. For him to do that, what he needs is the very priests, the Jewish people of the temple, the priests of the temple, the scribes of the temple. He needs those people who have the authority of the temple by their will to reject God and to invite him inside the temple. That is what the 25 men are doing there. They are worshiping, they are calling in the devil inside the temple to bring the Antichrist there. Oh God, are we understanding now? That is what they are doing there. They are calling on the sun god to come in. They are calling on the devil to come. Because until the agents, the authoritative people of the temple call in the devil, the Antichrist cannot come, breaking the authority of God. So what he did is he deceived the priests. He made them impure by the first three abominations. And at last, the fourth abomination is now they rejected God. That's why when you read Ezekiel chapter number 1 and Ezekiel chapter number 11, I think 11, 10 or 11, there Ezekiel sees a vision where the throne of God is taken by the four cherubims. So God leaves the temple of Israel. Why? Because Satan is coming in to occupy the throne. Are we understanding that? Okay. Stay with me. Stay with me. So these are the four abominations. Let me not go in more detail, otherwise it will take more time. That is how the Antichrist will come. Okay? The temple will be built. When the third temple will be built, the priest of the temple, the priest of Jerusalem, because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, they will find for one. They will find for one. And in finding for one, they will start to invite a person who is the Lucifer in the flesh, the Antichrist. And he will come and set up the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation, many commentators have commented and speculated on what is the abomination of desolation. And they said, this is the one, this is the abominable things that Israel. But I will tell you simply, the revelation of abomination of desolation is simply the throne of Satan is the abomination of the de desolation that will be set up inside the temple of Jerusalem. Okay, hallelujah. Now, how does it relate? Now, listen to me. This four abomination shows the four stages of training. What was the first abomination? The image of jealousy. The second one is the creeping creatures, the abominable beasts. The third one is Tammuz. The fourth one is the sun god or the sun. Listen to me now. God wants to make you a weapon of war. Okay? Now, when God wants to make you a weapon of war, he starts off by testing your faith. Now, the image of jealousy signify the birth owners of Israel. The image of jealousy signify the birth owners of Israel. Do you know you have birth owners? When you were born from your mother's womb, your owners were the spirits that used to rule the ancestral family. When you accept Christ, what you are doing is you are saying to those owners, I don't want your lordship. I believe in the Lord Jesus. He is my savior. And you change priesthood. That's why when a person accepts Christ by repentance in the right way, his life does not become a bed of roses, but attacks are launched as soon as that person becomes Christian. Because the birth, you know, it is like you are putting a resignation in your old job and joining a new job. But the thing about here is when you put your res resignation to your birth owners, they will never accept your resignation because they are jealous spirits. What is the meaning of jealousy? They are possessive about you. Oh God, are you understanding that? That is what happens when you accept Christ. You are putting your resignation to your old company and you are joining the new company that is of the kingdom of God. And the old company would not accept your resignation because they say, you belong to us. How can you go there? They are jealous. That is the meaning of the image of jealousy. Birth owners. Birth owners. My God. Do you know Israel was not Israel originally? Abraham was from Babylon. He came from the Chaldea. There were birth owners upon Israel. There were birth owners. They did not drop from heaven. They were born from woman's womb. So the priesthood were the birth owners. Those are the image of jealousy, which would, in the form of Egypt, which would continually hunt for Israel. Listen to me. In the first phase, the birth owners, that is this jealous spirits, will attack you through your family members, whoever, through your relatives. That is the phase where you will face human persecution. Human persecution. Many ladies come to Christ, the husband persecutes them. It is the first phase of your Christian life where the birth owners are persecuting you, the relatives are persecuting you. The priesthood from where you came are persecuting you. But when the person says, Lord, I am facing persecution, but Jesus, I will worship you more. I will pray more. I will read the Bible more. I will not leave you, Lord. Come what may, I will hold on to you. Lord, I am ready to face anything for you. When heaven sees that person talking like that, praying like that, God says to the angels, this is an interesting person. I think we need to excel him in the next level. Because he is not complaining about his attacks. He is still praising me and he is ever increasing in prayer. Hallelujah. So God gives you, God takes you to the next level. And then you will see your husband coming to Christ. You will see your mother coming to Christ. You just passed a limit in the spirit. Oh God. Hallelujah. You go to the second level now. And the second level, you think, oh, I have won the victory. But wait. There is second force of demons that are coming to attack you in the next level. Are we understanding? So, the second level is the creeping creatures. Now, listen to me. There is something called as the seed of God and the seed of the serpent. Okay? Now, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God will not introduce to the realms of heavens that Rahul is my seed. He will not do that until you pass the first level. Because many people come to Christ and when they get persecuted, when they receive torment and attacks, they say, oh, I thought after receiving Christ, that prophet told me I will get the house, I will get healing, I will get property, I will get the girl for marriage, I will get this, but nothing is happening. Instead, I am losing things. I don't want Jesus. So when you are in the first stage, God does not declare you as the seed, but he waits whether you came to him for property, money, girl, marriage, and so on and so forth, etc., 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 or whether you came to him because you want to build a relationship with him and you really love him more than anyone else. When he sees you and you pass the first level, when heaven sees you and see, this guy is persistent in prayer. This guy is persistent in meditating on my word. He is persecuted by those jealous spirits, but he is still not giving up. He is praising me. He is not complaining. Then what God does is he takes you to the next level by declaring your name as his seed to the realms of heaven. He will declare, Rahul is my seed. When he declares that, the demons will hear and the seed of the serpent will now attack you. Because as soon as you are birthed as the seed of the spirit in the realms of God, the seed of the serpent will look for you. That is the second level. And then the next measure of anointing will come upon you. To fight now, not with your household spirit, but now to fight with serpents and scorpions. Oh God, hallelujah. People of God, people, are you there? Apart from those on the screen, remove your mute and say amen. I hope you have not gone. Amen. Amen. Are you understanding? Listen, listen, listen. So once you prove yourself faithful in the first training phase, God declares you as a seed. When he says, Rahul is my seed, or Vetonia is my seed, as soon as you become the seed of the Spirit of God, seed of God, in the realms of the Spirit, the seed of the serpent will look for you. Remember when Jesus, even before he was born, Herod was trying to kill him? They came to know that the seed of God is going to be born. That's why Herod, the seed of the serpent, was. Remember Moses, when he was going to be born, Pharaoh was looking for children to kill the children? Because as soon as the seed of God came, the seed of the serpent looks for the seed of God. So when you are transferred to the second level, you think, oh my, I want my family to Christ, but that's not it. There is a long battle that is coming. You exit one storm, you enter into another storm. Now you will see snakes, scorpions, alligators, crocodiles, lizards, etc., etc., etc. Because God declared you as a seed. God declared you as a seed. You are a weapon in God's hand, I am telling you. Then God uses as a weapon. That's why Jesus said, you shall trample over snakes and scorpions, over serpentine spirits. And nothing by no means shall what? Harm you. That is the second level anointing. Where the serpents start to look for you because, oh, God declared this person as the seed of the Spirit. Let's start to persecute him. And the snakes will come. And that is where the Bible talks about demonic priesthood. Remember Jezaniah and the other people were sacrificing to those snakes? That is where you start to face persecution from some evil pastors or evil Christians who are Christians and who are at the same time serving demonic altars. That is the level where you start to face persecution from Christians. So-called Christians, not real Christians. Are we understanding now? Listen to me. Let me go ahead. Let me go ahead. Now, when you pass the second level and you by the anointing of God, you don't give up. You don't give up. Some people get discouraged at the second level saying, oh, you know what? I am fed up. I give up on this Christian people, on this church. They behave Christian, but they are not. And they are let down by churches and they leave Jesus. But if you say, Lord, I have no business to do with these people. I love you, Jesus. And whatever attacks are coming, faithfully you go through it. And you trample over snakes and scorpions. And you pass through it. The third level, you will be now introduced not to local serpents. You will be introduced to Tammuz, which is a global principality. Oh God. And then you will start to see mysteries about nations. You will start to see spirits that sit over America. You will start to see spirit that sit over Canada, over England, over India. That is the prophetic level where a kind of, and oh my God, even as I'm speaking this, I feel the presence of God. A kind of anointing comes upon you. Higher level of anointing. You see, the more abominations are increasing, the more anointing will increase on you. The more, hallelujah, you are dealing with higher abominations, the anointing will keep on increasing, increasing, increasing. The third level is where God will introduce you not to local New York demons, but to international demons. Because you were faithful as the seed of the Spirit. When you are faithful as the seed of the Spirit, he introduces you to international demons like Tammuz, like the demon that is preparing the Antichrist seat and Antichrist throne. Hallelujah. Oh God, you are a weapon in God's hand. Hallelujah. Are you training yourself to be a weapon in God's hand? The third thing, when you are faithful in interceding for the nations, when you are faithful in, you know, you will defeat some Tammuz. You will defeat some spirits in that level. And when you are faithful, The fourth level is where he will introduce you to Lucifer himself, the sun god. And imagine the kind of anointing he will give you. Imagine the kind of anointing. And that is what the Bible says. You are my battle axe. You are my weapon of war. With you, I will break in pieces the nations. With you, I will break in pieces kings and governors. With you, I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you, I will break in pieces the false shepherd and the workers in the vineyard. Okay, hallelujah. Do we see that? Let me take you to the verse, which is a prophetic verse uttered by John the Baptist. That signifies Jesus was the battle axe of God. Yes. Turn with me to Matthew's chapter number 10. Matthew's chapter number 3, verse number 10. Someone read that verse for me. Matthew's 3, verse 10. Matthew's 3, verse 10.
So the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
John the Baptist is saying that verse to the Pharisees. Because Pharisees came and he said, you brood of vipers, who told you that you will escape the wrath that is coming? Because you are not bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, and he told them a prophetic utterance about someone who is going to come. And he referred that person that person who is going to come is an axe. Jesus is the axe. Jesus, oh God, hallelujah. Jesus is the axe that will be laid to the root of every tree, signifying these demonic systems, wicked people. Doctrines, Pharisees were the false workers in the vineyard. Remember Jeremiah, what we read, the first verse? The topic tonight is, I will destroy you. I will destroy the shepherd. By you, I will destroy the farmer and the yoke of oxen. These are the Pharisees who were the farmers and had a yoke of oxen on people. That is the yoke of the traditions. And John uttered a prophetic mystery. He told, there is an axe that is coming and he will uproot you. He will uproot you. He will uproot you. Hallelujah. And this Jesus was the axe. And when he went up to heaven, he made his saints the axe, the battle axe, the weapon of God who will destroy in pieces. Hallelujah. Let me at last. You know, the fivefold ministry, the apostolic, the prophetic, when you get into the Tammuz phase, where you are fighting with global demons, that is the prophetic. But when you get into fighting with Lucifer, that is the apostolic anointing you get into. Now the nature of calling would be different, but that is how the anointing increases upon you. Anointing increases upon you. Jesus said, I have nothing to do. The ruler of the world is coming, but I have nothing to do with him. Hallelujah. You can fight the devil when no area of your life is in line with the devil. If you go and fight the devil, and the devil will, Lucifer will say, what you are fighting with me? You are my friend because this area of your life is in line with me. We got nothing to do with the devil. And we got to raise ourselves as a weapon of war in God's hand. You are his battle axe. You are his weapon of war. Okay, let me read that scripture as we end. Jeremiah chapter number 51. Now, do we understand what that scripture said? Because when I was waiting from morning, in the afternoon, God told me that verse. You are my battle axe. You are my weapon of war. And then, hallelujah. You are, Jeremiah chapter number 51, verse number 20. You are my battle axe and weapon of war. For with you, I will break the nations in pieces. With you, I will destroy kingdoms. You see the power that you carry, but you need to work upon it. You need to be faithful to the Lord. With you, I will break the pieces, break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you, I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. I explained you that, what it is that, what is that. With you also, I will break in pieces man and woman, old and young, young man and the maiden. With you, I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. Those are the Pharisees. One of the traits of the apostolic anointing is to expose false teachers, expose the Pharisees who are not the real shepherd, who are not leading people to God. And with you, I will break in pieces the farmers, again, the workers in the vineyard and his yoke of oxen. With you, I will break in pieces governors and rulers. Remember when the church was praying for Peter, Peter was rescued by angels, and not only that, the next day, Herod was killed by an angel. How he was killed? Because the church of God, the battle axis, cut down Herod, broke in pieces the kingdom of Herod. That is the power of the church. If the church realizes, if every member of the body of God, of the body of Christ realizes that they are a battle axe, they are a weapon of war in God's hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father. Father. We just want to say that we receive your word, the word which says that we are a battle axe, a weapon of war in your hand. We just receive that word, Lord. We just receive that word, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, people are in different seasons of their life. Some of them are being trained at the first level. They are facing delays. They are not going to the second one because on the first level itself, there is unbelief. There is complaints, there is grumbling, there is this, there is that. Oh, Father, I pray that tonight by the utterance of your word, your people would be encouraged, equipped, and thoroughly trained, Lord, to move ahead, to receive, Lord, your oil, your anointing, Lord. Oh, Lord, most of us, Lord, without knowledge, we ask, Lord, more anointing to go to the nations. But we don't understand what kind of attacks we will be subjected to when the more anointing comes, Lord. Prepare us for that in the name of Jesus Christ. God thoroughly equips a person before he gives the next level of anointing. And the highest level of anointing that you can have is a battle axe in the hand of the Lord, the weapon of the Lord against Lucifer and his army. And I pray that God will raise up. Imagine an army of God where everyone in that army is a battle axe against the enemy of God. Oh, Satan is in trouble in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am telling you, when you are faithful to the Lord, they will try to kill you and destroy you, but they cannot completely destroy you. They will try to do all sorts of things to pull you down, but you will stand undefeated. You will stand undefeated. And from past few weeks, this was the cry of my heart, that the anointing of being undefeated, the winner's anointing, would come upon people in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will realize that no one can defeat you. Hallelujah. You know, I think I told you the story. I was going just, I parked my car and I came out of the car. Early also a sorcerer met me when I came out of the car, a heathen sorcerer. This time also a sorcerer met me and he came behind me. I knew he was a sorcerer. He said, "Oh, sir, I want to prophesy. I want to say something. Your life is a surprise. I want to say something." I said, no. Let me go. I don't have time. Then he started to tell me, "Sir, you know what? No one can defeat you. You are a winner. No one can defeat you. Demons know that. Hallelujah. They will dismay their faces. They will try all sorts of things to defeat you and to kill you and destroy you or your work for the Lord, the ministry for the Lord, but they shall not succeed. Let that anointing, the battle axe, the weapon, hallelujah, make your people in the name of Jesus your battle axe, your weapon in your hands. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, we want to thank you even as we end this week with this word of God, with this revelation. I pray that we will do your word in the coming week, Lord. We will not be afraid of the enemy, and we will continue to be faithful and grow, Lord, in the spirit, grow in the word, grow in prayer, grow in your anointing, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I cover all of us with the blood of Jesus, even those who are not available, Lord. Keep them, Lord. Preserve them, Lord. Cover them with the blood of Jesus Christ and bring your people, Lord, in the house of God, in Jesus' name, so that they can receive the dew of Hermon and the oil of the anointing in Jesus' name. We cover all of us with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say amen to the word of God.
Amen. Amen.